Blog Talk Radio.
The views expressed on AM 360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Share Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
This meeting is being recorded.
Pray Ramadan Mubarak. A'udhu billahi min shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Malik Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladzina an'amta 'alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin. Amen. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the praise belongs to God, the Lord of all systems of knowledge, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the sole judge on the day of judgment. We worship you only and we turn to you begging your assistance. Guide us on the straight way, the way of those on whom you bestowed your blessings, not those who incur your wrath, nor those who go astray. Amen.
Amen. So everyone knows Dr. Nuruddin. He needs no introduction. Again, I want to congratulate him. He is the resident imam in Greensboro, North Carolina, and he is our resident doctor, naturopath, I called him. He deals in natural herbs and remedies for any medical problems that you have. So Dr. Nuruddin, we've asking him to wear his hat today as doc, as I call him, and address some of the who is exempt from Ramadan, what are some of the alternatives, does Ramadan, can we consider a fast, a half-day fast for those who are sick? We will be taking questions and answers after he speaks until 10:30. So Dr. Nuruddin, welcome to Study Al-Islam, always.
Well, thank you very much for this invitation, Sister Fitra. It's always a pleasure to have an opportunity to address the public that you have assembled for us for so many years here on Study Al-Islam. And quite naturally, we pray that Allah will touch us today, that he'll work through us today, give us his guidance today, favor us today with the knowledge that we need to bring home a message that will be beneficial for those of us who are on the line with us today. And perhaps we will be able to take it and share it with someone that perhaps didn't hear it. Let me thank my good friend and associate, Dr. Ramadan, once again for the work that he does in this community. And it cannot be overlooked. And so we pray that Allah will continue to bless him and favor him and give him his guidance and his strength. And please give the greetings to Agnes from Connie and I. We're talking about exemptions during Ramadan and alternative options today. It's a huge subject. There's so much that has been written on Siyam or fasting. And some of us
technology. We just don't know what it's going to do. So we'll just be patient, and inshallah, he'll come back on and continue his talk. Dr. Ramadan, if for any reason Dr. Nuruddin cannot get on, I'm going to ask you to come on and talk about those who are exempt and what are some of the alternatives. Dr. Ramadan, can you please take yourself off of mute? Dr. Ramadan, I'm going to ask you to pick up the subject, and when Dr. Nuruddin comes back on, if you would be so kind to just acknowledge him and let him continue.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As Dr. Nuruddin was saying, this is it's a large topic, and the things that exempt us from fasting.
Yes, you have me now. My bad.
You're back. You
okay. I got lost here somehow. Did you all hear anything that I said?
You stopped at that this is a large topic, and so why don't you continue?
Okay. All right. So let's and you all pardon me. I don't know how we dropped off or what happened here. Again, I just wanted to reiterate the subject matter here, exemptions during Ramadan and alternative options. See, that's the good thing about having somebody like Dr. Ramadan on the line with us.
That's right.
That could grab this thing and keep us going. But
that's
let's do this because why are we fasting? Allah says to us, and we have to address this, because you can't get starting unless you know kind of what happened here. While we want to talk about health issues and health concerns here today, you do need to know where this come from. And Allah says, this is the Quran, the second chapter of the Quran. He says, O you who believe, fasting is prescribed to you as was prescribed to those before you so that you may learn self-restraint, or that you may become God-conscious. He also says fasting for a fixed number of days, but if any of you is ill or on a journey, the prescribed number should be made up from days later. For those who can do it with hardship is a ransom, the feeding of one that is indigent. But he that will give more of his own free will, it is better for him. And it's better for you that ye fast if ye only knew. So Ramadan is the month in which was set down the Quran as a guide to mankind. Also, clear signs for guidance and judgment between what's right and what's wrong. So every one of you who is present at his home or on a journey, pardon me, who is present at his home during that month should spend it in fasting. But if anyone is ill or on a journey, the prescribed period should be made up by days later. God intends every facility for you. He does not want to put you to difficulties. He wants you to complete the prescribed period and to glorify him, and that he has guided you, and perchance you shall be grateful. So why do we fast? We're fasting purely for the sake and the pleasing of Allah, our Lord, not to improve our health, not to lose weight or clear up our skin or clear up our minds, although these are positive side effects of the Ramadan fast. We fast to develop self-restraint and God consciousness. Allah says to us, all these things that I have given to the sons of Adam, the fast is for him, and I am the only one that can reward you for it. So let's move on. All right, so fasting is for those not in stressful situations. That's the first thing that Allah is telling us here. It is not for people who are in stressful situations. It says for those of you who are at home. So if you're at home, then that's the fast is really for you. If you are traveling, and we'll as we move on, you can or you don't have to, but there are exemptions here. This fast goes on during the month of Ramadan from anywhere from 29 to 30 days from the time comes up in the morning to the time that it goes down in the evening. Who's exempt from it? Pregnant women. Now, I know, and because I asked my wife here, I said, now, some women, they probably fast. Not advisable. You're exempt. You're not just you. You're carrying this newborn, and it's going to need nutrients in order for it to develop properly. So it is best for you to eat and drink during this month. We know believers come into this community. I have it all the time. People get in touch with me all the time. Some of them are sick and ill, and they say, look, I want to fast. Can I fast? Well, I said, well, what does your doctor say to you? Well, the doctor said, I need to take this medication. Then you take your medication. You don't fast. There are exemptions in here. We're going to show you some of the things that you can do, alternatives that you have to offset these circumstances, which are mitigating in your particular case, so that you can find your favor of your Lord. Because Allah does want you to keep the fast, but he does not want you to have hardship. So pregnant women, be mindful and concerned about the newborn, the baby, developing, that's going to be coming into existence. Know you want to do this to please your Lord, but he'll find more pleasure in you being aware and conscious of your health than he will if you just go on and fast and cause yourself some problems. And no days have to be made up here. Menstruating women should leave off fasting. But if you're observing the fast and the menses start, then you should stop. You don't keep going. Allah has, this is not a sickness, but a discomfort. Allah, you know, this is for maternal purposes that women go through this monthly. Younger women go through this monthly. So it's not a sickness, but it's a discomfort that's created by her Lord for maternal purposes. So you should stop. When the menses start, you should stop. These days do need to be made up. You got to make these days up. The days should be made up after the fast, before the next Ramadan. But be conscious of what God is saying to us. You know, this is revelation that has been given to us, and this is not designed to, again, produce any type of hardship on any of us. God wants you in the best health all the time and everywhere. So be mindful of that. Prayers, when women experience this, they do have to make up the days in terms of the menses. The prayers don't have to be made up here. How long does she have to make up these missed days? Until the month of Shaban, the month before the next Ramadan. But those days are to be made up. Who else is exempt here? Those that are traveling, but it's optional. You know, particularly living in the world that we're living in today, it's optional. Travel is not as difficult as it was during the time of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But God has given you the opportunity to eat and drink. The fasting is really for him. So if he's giving you that option by saying, you know, if you're traveling, you don't have to fast, then take it. I take it. And most people probably my age take it, and they don't fast that day. You know, but that's a day that needs to be made up. It has to be made up. But if you have to travel, then go ahead on and travel and know that God doesn't want to make this a hardship for you. Eat and drink as you do what you have to do. I have brothers sitting here with me right now asking me this question not too long ago. You know, what do I do? But that's what we do. we take advantage of all the grace and goodness that God can give to us. The fast is, this is a month of discipline. This is a month of training. This is a month of sacrifice. And it should be done at home. It shouldn't be done under situations of stress. That's what God was saying to us. And you're going to benefit from it. When it first started, in fact, the person didn't even have to fast for the 30 days. They could just feed somebody every day. But then that changed with Ramadan. It changed so that those of us who are able-bodied, those of us who are in good health, those of us who are past the point of puberty, we should fast. You're under an obligation to fast. But it is optional when you're training, traveling. Sometimes the prophet would fast while he was traveling, and sometimes not. But again, days missed should be made up. Seniors, our seniors, too weak to fast. Some of us are too weak to fast. You're not necessarily in ill health, but it's not to your benefit to fast. You need to eat. You know, I've been doing this 50 years now, and it's only 1 year that I missed the fast. And I wasn't feeling good that year, so I didn't fast. But I'm fasting tomorrow, inshallah. I'm fasting tomorrow. So if you're a senior and you're weak, don't subject yourself to the fast, and don't think that you're going to displease Allah. Allah wants you to use your intelligence as you are engaged in this process. He does not want this to be a hardship on you. He wants you to think about what you need to do. So those that are ill and those that have been instructed by their doctors not to fast, you don't fast. Don't say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. No, you don't. There were people last year, they got in touch with me, and they asked me, Dr. Nuruddin, what should I do? I said, well, you shouldn't fast. I knew how old they were. They were clients of mine. And I told them, I said, you shouldn't fast. And they didn't fast. And I said, I'm going to do it. I'm not your primary care doctor, but I'm a naturopathic doctor. And I'm saying, at your age and the conditions that I know that you've been exposed to and you've experienced, don't fast. And they didn't. And we're going to tell you the things that they could do as a result of not fasting to find the favor of their Lord. Diabetics, it's not advised. If you're a diabetic, it's not advised for you to fast. If you know that you're supposed to be eating small meals throughout the day, 3 to 4 small meals throughout the day, then you got to eat and drink. Put that nourishment in your body. Some of you have to take insulin. If you got to take that insulin, make sure you're taking the insulin. So don't put these things out. Allah is watching. He knows what's going on with you. The fast is for him. He said, of all of the things that I've made available for the sons of Adam, that's you and me. The fast is for me. So if you can't do it and the circumstances are legitimate, you still go find my favor if you do some of these other things that I'm going to give you a chance to do. That's how we have to think about this, brother and sister Muslim. Yeah. So the mentally ill, those that are mentally ill, are exempt. Referred to as the Majnun. They don't have to fast. They got problems. They should be taking their medication. And if you know that they're mentally ill, but they're believers, they know the fast is here, but you know that they can lose their balance as a result of them not taking that medication. They're going to say to you, well, I don't want to take my medication today. You got to encourage them to take their medication. And don't just say, well, just go ahead on and do what you want to do. No, that is not what we're supposed to do for one another as believers. We are to encourage the best behavior from one another to one another and certainly keep one another out of harm's way. And so this fast should not in any kind of way encroach upon your health. It shouldn't encroach upon your health. You shouldn't allow it to encroach upon your health. So if you know that a person is mentally ill, that person's a part of your family, or that person's a part of the community, you know that person is supposed to be taking medication, then you encourage that person to take their medication. Because if they don't take it, then they can lose their balance. Those the age of puberty are exempt. They're exempt. If they haven't reached, women haven't reached their menses, young people, 11, 12 years old, they're exempt. They don't have to fast. And even though we know in some cases today, women now, and a lot of that has to do with diet and some of these other things, are starting to experience the menses earlier. But basically, for the most part, it's women 13, 14, 15, 16. It's starting earlier now. We know, many of these women know who are on the line. I know Dr. Ramadan knows it used to be 14, 15 before women started to have menstruation. It's early now because of the food chain and the things that's going on with the food chain today. But still, by and large, before the age of puberty, you're exempt. So now what are the options here? If one forgets, they should continue with the fast. Let's say you started the fast. It's the second day. It's the third day. And then you take and you have something to eat or you drink some water, and then you realize, hey, I'm supposed to be fasting. Well, you just continue on with your fast. You haven't broke the fast intentionally. You just continue on with the fast. Don't say, okay, well, I have something to drink, and then you're going to say, well, I guess I'm just saying, I'm going to finish out the rest of the day eating. No, because if you do that, you have intentionally broke the fast. And if you intentionally break, there's a sacrifice that goes along with that. Whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's drink, if you intentionally break it, then there's days that you're going to have to fast, or there's things that you need to give up. There were those that came to Muhammad the Prophet, the prayers and the peace be upon him, and they had broke the fast and came to him and said, oh, Prophet, I broke my fast, so on and so forth. And the Prophet said, well, can you fast for 60 days? Person said, no. He said, well, can you give freedom to a slave? Person said, no. Say, well, do you have a goat or a cow that you can give away? Person said, no. And in this particular case, someone comes up to the prophet with a basket of dates. And the prophet gave the man the basket of dates and told him, go and feed, give this away. And the man said to him, he said, well, who's poorer than me? And the prophet told him, said, well, all right, take the dates and feed your family with them. Feed your family with the dates. Now, there's a lot to that. I don't want to go into that because that ain't what I'm here for today, you know. But but what I'm trying to say to you is that if you intentionally break it, then there's consequences. 60 days of fasting, you got to give away something, do something. But however many days you break it. You know, but what you don't want to, once you get started with the fast, you want to continue going on with it. So this is just a situation where it wasn't life-threatening for this person, and this person really had sex during the daylight hours. And so it wasn't a life-threatening situation, but this is what the prophet told him to do. So what was basically the prophet saying to him, or to all of us, that this fast is really about sacrifice. It's about you sacrificing something. It's about heat. It's about you merging unruly characters in your nature. It's about you stopping the expression of the natural biological functions that's in your nature, that God has put in your nature, to eat, drink, and have sex over that 29 or 30-day period for the purpose of self-restraint and God consciousness. That's really what it's all about. So if I can't fast, what else can I do? Well, if he told a man that you could give up goats and cows and those kind of things, that those clothes that you still got in your closet that you can wear, they're still in good shape. You keep looking at them, but you can't get in them no more. You really want to wear them, but you can't wear them. Give them away. Get those away. Also, for our seniors, you know, one of the older people during the time of the prophet, the present peace be upon him, he was an older person. He was a weak person. He couldn't fast, but he could feed the poor. So while he was exempt from fasting, what he did do is he fed the poor based on what he could afford for a meal. And the hadith says in some cases he fed 3 people. In other cases, they fed 30 people. In other cases, they fed 300 people. It depended on what that person could actually do. But this was something that they could, this was the sacrifice that they made because they were up in age, they were weak, they didn't want to threaten their health, they shouldn't threaten their health. And this is, these are these other circumstances that, you know, Allah allows us to do. Any of us can do that. We break our fast. We didn't fast that day. You can feed somebody. You can sponsor a Ramadan for community, community Ramadan. Or ask some people to come to your home and feed them. These are things that we can do. If you're sacrificing something, basically, that's what it's really all about because it's designed to produce heat. That's what it's designed to do because the fusion, Allah wants this fusion to take place, that unruly tongue that's been going on throughout the year, or man is overindulging in sex or overindulging in drink and so on and so forth. God wants us to control that. Why? For the sake of civil obedience and the social order. If you can't control these natural biological functions, then this is where the madness, this is where the corruption, this is where the destruction, this is where all the evil really takes place as a result of man not being able to control these natural biological functions in his nature. So see, these are some of the things that I wanted to share with you this morning. Our time has run already. It's a huge subject. There's so many other things that we could talk about, but it is the time for us right now to take some questions from those of you who are on the line.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Nuruddin. Yes, if you have any questions for Dr. Nuruddin about exemptions during the month of Ramadan, we're going to open up the line. So I do have a question, Dr. Nuruddin. You know, all of my medical doctors have advised me to stay hydrated, that hydration is extremely important. And we're looking at how many hours? About 9 hours of fasting. Now, so what do I do about that? I know that hydration is very important. Drinking water is important. At my age. Now, I know you say I'm a senior. Just watch it, Dr. Nuruddin. Don't step too far on that conversation. But I'm a healthy senior. I mean, you know, I make no excuses. I don't take medication. So I'm a healthy senior, but my doctors advise me to stay hydrated. So tell me what are your thoughts on that?
Allah says actions are judged by intentions.
Mm.
What are the intentions here? The intentions are to preserve your health. If Allah is saying to us, or the revelation goes to the prophet that says that a person who is up in age and who is weak, who cannot fast and they can eat and they can drink and they could, in place of that, feed somebody, then surely a person who's thinking that dehydration is going to compromise their health, can drink. Doesn't suggest now for you to have something to eat, you because now it gets down to your intentions. Are you trying to preserve your health as a result of drinking during the fast, which is necessary in order to offset dehydration? If you're asking me as a doctor, you should drink. You should drink. You should make sure that you don't start suffering from dehydration. I'm not saying this for young folk or people that don't have these complications as it relates to dehydration. I'm saying this to people who doctors have already said to them that this is something that you need to do. You need to do it. And many of us, our doctors are not Muslim doctors. They don't, you can tell them that you're fasting, but they're not Muslim doctors. So they really don't know what to tell you. And so I'm talking to you today, while I do have two hats that I'm wearing, one as an imam and one as a doctor, I'm talking to you today as a doctor. You need to be conscious and aware of your health as you engage this fast.
And that's also consistent with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us to stay away from extremes. I mean, that because it is an extreme. If I know that that I should drink because my doctor has advised me to stay hydrated, that's a sensible solution. I don't have to eat, and so I shouldn't feel guilty. And I'm saying this as a believer. I shouldn't feel guilty if I have to drink, but I can abstain from eating. I'm doing the best I can.
Allah is not going to reward any of us if we don't use our intelligence.
Exactly. Exactly. Do we have any questions for Dr. Nuruddin? And Dr. Ramadan, Phil, please chime in because, it's two is better than one.
So we do have a couple of questions in the chat. And if anyone wants to come on screen and ask questions, feel free to raise your hand. But the first question in the chat, if you want to perform a physical workout during Ramadan, do you have a suggested time when to perform it? For example, before Sahur, midday, before Iftar, or after Isha Salam?
I think you're going to have to consider your own energy level here. You know, that's an individual decision that people have to make as to whether or not they want to do that at all during the month of Ramadan, you know? But quite naturally, some people, if you are a person who exercises already, if you're already into the habit of doing it and you got a routine, then quite naturally, if you usually drink while you're exercising, then you need to do it before the suhoor meal in the morning. Because once you get into the day and you normally become dehydrated as a result of the exercise, then that's just going to put more stress into the life. If you think you can get through the day, that's really up to you. But you have to measure that basically for yourself.
Okay. And the next question is,
if I can, before we get to the next question.
Dr. Ramadan has a...
yes. Thank you. I wanted to go back to Sister Citra's initial statement. It's important to unpack what she was saying. In general, doctors would tell you avoid dehydration for many situations. That would be standard. Try it. Avoid dehydration, drink plenty of fluids. We can't mix that general statement up with the specifics of Ramadan. The proper question for me to a doctor, a Muslim doctor, to say that in the Ramadan fast, I would be not drinking for 9 hours. However, I could drink between iftar and sahur. You know, small amounts through the night. If I, I wake up and do that, I can remain hydrated like that. or if I can drink a little more during iftar, you know, so long as you're not gulping down, because if you gulp water down, water in, water out, you know, it'll come right out. But can the question is flexibility in your medical condition. Is there any room for adjustment? Can medication be batched or adjusted? Can your drinking be adjusted to accommodate the fast? These would be questions more specific that he could address, rather than standing a statement, it's better not to get dehydrated. Yes, it's always better not to get dehydrated. But the specific questions to your doctor regarding Ramadan practices would give you the information that's more useful to you.
I want to, we have other questions. Let's try to, if possible, try to keep these short. But I'm going to just, say that my doctor did say, and this is quite interesting, Dr. Ramadan, he said that when you drink to be hydrated, it's not about gulping water down. It's not how much you drink. Dr. Ramadan just made that clear, because as you drink, you drink a lot of water, it just comes right back out. The doctor said you should sip water, and that allows the water to stay in the body for a longer period of time, rather than thinking that you're hydrating yourself by drinking a lot of water. You are not hydrating yourself that way. And also, you need to make sure that your pH levels in your water will also help to create hydration. I'm no doctor, but I got two of them on the line. Let's go to the next question.
Okay.
But I did say something else, too, and he said something about medication in terms of the person taking their medication. If you're supposed to be taking medication every 3 hours or whatever it is, you should take that medication. And again, as he's saying, you don't have to gulp the water in order to get the medication down, but you do need to make sure that you get that medication in the system, because what you don't want to do is lose the balance.
Yes. Let's move to the next question.
Now I'll go to the chat, and then I'll go to the hands. So in the chat, I have another question. Let's see. Can you just highlight the importance of carrying out one's normal routine work? For example, we don't want to send a message to employers, colleagues, et cetera, that because we are fasting, we will be somewhat off during that time. Let's remain the example, giving our best.
Dr. Dardane?
Yeah, no, but you should. If you are fasting, then and you're in the environment with people that you're working with, you can let them know that you're fasting. In fact, it's suggested that you do. Because, you know, people do get irritated while this process is going on, particularly in those first days. Person gets irritated. And what the traditions of the prophet says to us, that if, in fact, that does happen to you, then you need to say to the person that this is taking place with, I'm fasting, so that they'll know that you're doing something different than what you normally do while you're in that space with them on a regular basis.
Yeah, let's go to the next question.
One more from the chat. Can you talk about the importance of when you break your fast, importance of eating without being gluttonous and not wasting?
Well, yeah, that's what the fast is really designed to do, is to wake us up to those who are less fortunate and don't have something to eat. You know, I was having this discussion yesterday with my wife, and we were talking about what's going on in Gaza right now. And, you know, the fast is starting. And so some of those people will probably try to fast over there. There are other people there that don't have anything. Well, that's not fasting. That's starvation. They're not eating because they don't have anything to eat. Fasting is when you have something to eat, but you're going to abstain from it because Allah has actually asked you to abstain from it. But what it's designed to do is make you aware of people who are less fortunate and don't have something to eat. So we shouldn't, gustatory lust shouldn't overtake us, you know, when it's time for us to break the fast. And we should break the fast immediately. But don't overeat. Don't overeat. You should be conscious of what you're, first of all, what you're consuming and how much you're consuming. In many cases, we overeat all the time. And we don't eat all of the food. That's part of the problem that we have when it comes to our health. So don't overdo it. You know, and it's easy to think, oh, look, you know, it ain't going to be till, or it's not going to be till tomorrow morning before I get something else to eat. Your body will be able to manage it. You'll be surprised how much little food you have to take in order for your body to nourish itself. We overdo it. Where? Living in America, where food is everywhere. You know, it's plenteous in here. And we got resources and money to buy it. You know, but we don't, most of the food that we eat, we don't need all of that food. So be mindful and conscious of what God is saying to you when you break the fast. It should be broken with something natural, fruit, water. Shouldn't be something cooked, man-made or something like that. And then you shouldn't overdo it. And so the meal that you're going to have that day, you want to make it a wholesome meal. There's a great time where you can increase on the consumption of the water, even if you've had some during the day, but you don't have to overdo it. We don't have to go to the extremes.
And we got more questions, Dr. Nurdin. I want to get to them. Please call Farida.
Sure. Farida, you can take yourself off of mute.
Is this Dr. Farida?
Yes, absolutely.
I want you to meet Dr. Farida.
Assalamu alaikum, Shukran, for the talk. I am a pediatrician, mainly an adolescent medicine doctor, so lots of questions about periods and fasting. My question was, I'm usually counseling my parents and patients about hydration through food, watermelon, cucumbers, these very hydrating fruits, some of which are mentioned in Quran, so you can't go wrong there, right? And explaining the sunnah of one-third water, one-third air, one-third food. That's the way our dear beloved prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, ate. So am I missing hydrating things? Those are my top two. What the melons and the cucumbers, am I missing other things at Sahur to tell my patients for dehydration?
No, well, I mean, that's a great time for you to have smoothies in the morning. You know, you can put broccoli in there. You can put cauliflower in there. There are a number of things that you can put in there that are laden with water, you know, outside of just the fruits. So there are other things that you can use to make sure that you are getting past the point of being dehydrated. Because we already know, Doc already said to you, water in, water out.
That's right.
So you have to get in a gallon of water before you start the fast in the morning. You're going to be urinating for quite some time. So now, Doc, you have it right. Suggest those foods that are heavily laden with water that they can take during Sahur in the meal, and also that they can have at iftar in the evening.
And I just want to announce that next week, inshallah, when we meet again, I will be asking all of you to share with us what you are eating for Sahur. Because we want to know what each other are eating, we might be able to use some of those recipes in order for us to eat a better Sahur. Many of us don't know what to eat for Sahur, even though we've been fasting for a number of years. And we have some people coming on that's going to share what they're putting in their smoothies, and it's quite exciting. Let's move to the next question. Dr. Ramadan, if you want to jump in here, let's try to make these answers very short so we can get as many questions as possible. Next question.
Well, I see another question in the chat, and we may need a little clarity on this unless you're able to interpret it. But it says, when the Ramadan fast ends, what is the guidance for health making the transition? So I guess coming out of Ramadan, if there are any specific things that we should be mindful of, but I'm not sure exactly how to interpret that.
Well, you want to gradually go back to eating what you've been eating. If it's been three meals a day, then you want to gradually do it. Again, you don't want to go to any extremes. You don't have to go to any extremes to just resume the diet. And the body is going to adjust itself. You know, you're creating a new culture throughout these 29 or 30 days. So when it's over with, then you're going back to normally eating. And it's really up to you. Maybe I need to say what I eat for suhoor. Nah, what Connie and I have been doing for years. We only have smoothies.
No, Dr. Ramadan, oh, no, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. You have to come back next Sunday and share with us what you eat. Oh, no, Dr. Ramadan, you're not going to take that away from study.
That was me. That was me. I said that. That wasn't Dr. Ramadan.
I mean, Dr. Nardin, we want you to come back and share next Sunday. We'll ask you first so you can get off. We know you have a lot to do. But okay. We'll have you be our first a contributor to tell us what do you and Connie eat for suhoor, because I know you guys have been doing this a long time. Let's go to the next question. Oh no, Dr. Nuruddin.
You know, on that question, what I find in coming off Ramadan, to me the challenge is to continue the good habits as long as I can. Uh-huh. It's not to abruptly change, just like when you're coming into Ramadan, but actually to just continue the good habits almost as long as I can, almost to the next Ramadan if possible. All of the things that I learned to do and all of the habits that I took on and the mentality, and just to persist. I'm like a graduate at that point, and I want to continue my training and from the Ramadan experience. So I find coming out should be a gradual to returning back to pre-Ramadan habits, if they were good.
Sister Ziza, I'm going to ask you to keep your question very short because we have to move on. Please, ask your question.
Oh, me?
Yes, we can hear you.
She muted herself again. You can unmute now, Sister Ziza.
We'll have to come back to her. Okay.
No problem. Okay. Assalamu alaikum. I know back in the day, what's the distance? Because I remember back in the day fasting and people saying that they can't fast because they're going from Queens to Manhattan or something like that. They travel. What's the distance for traveling? I feel that it's beyond that. That's not a travel to me.
Good question. Good question.
Well, you know, the traditions of the prophet were saying 45 to 50 miles. You know, they were on camels. You know, they were on camels and horses and so on and so forth. So travel was different. Now you can fly from New York City to Los Angeles in 3.5, 4 hours. So, you know, it's a different situation. But it's at least be that. Let's say that. It's at least be 45 or 50 miles.
I think it also has to do with traveling out of your environment, meaning from city to city, we're not traveling out of our environment, actually.
Yes.
You know where a grocery store is. You know a Whole Foods is. But when you travel out of your environment and you're at loss with where things are, how to obtain things, where do you go? I mean, so my, and again, like you said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to use our sense, use our common sense. My distance is country. If I leave the United States and go to another country, that's my distance for me. And so distance is, but I can tell you, leaving out of time zones is very difficult. Very difficult from even from Eastern time zones to Pacific time zone, you get thrown off. Let's go to the next question. Ah, I see my dear sister. Please.
Yeah, I'm
going. Donnie, ask your question.
I'm like, I would like to know, some of us do take pressure pills and water pills. Like I take mine in the morning, some make fasted prayer. Can we switch off and go to the evening after we have our after migraine, after we eat?
Dr. Ramadan.
That's the kind of adjustments that I really, your doctor and you in the discussion, pre-Ramadan discussion, should have. And some people are more flexible in their taking the medicine, and others are more rigid, you know. What I find is those are the kind of changes during the month of Ramadan, that going into Ramadan, that I try to make and adjust to see if it works for me, or if you in the discussions with your doctor can find that there's no problem in that. Generally, if it's not a very powerful antihypertensive, that sort of flexibility is possible. But some people with conditions,
did we lose him?
He's frozen.
Yeah, I think we lost Dr. Ramadan. Dr.
Nuruddin, though, but while he's frozen, I need you to, you have a program, and I need you to share with people how they can follow you on your nutritional guide. And your Marcia can put it in the chat for you if you just tell her the website. A link.
You need to go to drnuruddin.com. Go to my website. That's drnuruddin.com. And go to the calendar of events. And that'll show you when I'm doing workshops and whether it's online or whether I'm traveling or what. In fact, I'm looking to be in Philadelphia at the end of Ramadan. The very question that was asked, what do we do coming out of Ramadan as we move on into the year, is the subject matter to a great degree as to what I'll be going through. That's the 19th, the weekend of the 19th through the 21st in Philadelphia. So those of you who are in that area, we will be there for that weekend for the Jummah, a workshop after Jummah, and then we'll go again on Saturday, and then we'll be there for the Talim on Sunday.
Dr. Nuruddin, please ask them to send me a flyer so I can put it in the newsletter. Okay,
yes.
So many of you asked about exercise, or at least the question came up. We have a sister on the line, Monica. If you're on the line, take yourself off of mute and share with the believers the exercise program that you intend to do in the morning. If you are on, take yourself off of mute.
Okay. All right. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak. What I'm planning is a Ramadan workout before Suhoor. So I'm inviting you to participate if you would like to. It's going to be at 4:45 Eastern Standard Time. And I'm only going to do like 15 minutes, warm up a stretch, and then maybe like 5 minutes of resistance with a dumbbell or water bottle. So those who are interested can join. And if you sit in the chair, if you don't stand up, you can sit in the chair and do some moves. It's really like a motivation to keep you moving. You can do what you feel, but you can follow along with me. And you can have yourself on Zoom. I mean, what is it? You can stop the video if you want. You don't have to be on video. So I won't see you, but I like to see my participants so I can tell you, make sure you're doing things right. But since it's Ramadan, early in the morning, you might just want to put it on.
So, Monica, will you have some kind of flyer or something that you can write up for us so that we can put it in the newsletter?
Yes, I can. That's what I'm going to do before but I didn't get it done. So, yes.
That's perfectly fine. If you could get it done before next week, we'll put it in the newsletter. So this is going to be at what time?
4 o'clock in the morning, 4:45. I can send the Zoom link on the chat if you like.
Yes, would you please?
Okay. So anyone can join in and have your water. Maybe try to drink some water before you start. And then, of course, you know, at Sahur, drink as much as you can.
But thank you for joining us, Monica. So for those who are enthusiastic and want to keep their self in shape, we have Sister Monica, who is, she has been teaching yoga, and she gives an exercise class for a very, very long time. She's in our community, and I encourage you to participate with her, because she's really great, and she's in the Washington, D.C. area. Latifa, well, you're going to be the last question because we have one other announcement to make, and I want to get that in. Can we take
Brother, assalamu alaikum. When you were talking about the two doctors talking about drinking more water, question came to mind: with those of us who will be exercising, will we be drinking more water than we would normally, excuse me, if we're not exercising?
Probably. No. I would dare to think that you may, yes.
Yeah.
And I think this is why she's saying that it's going to be before Sahur. It'll be before the morning meal. She's seeking to do it before the morning meal so that that doesn't have to transpire after the sun comes up.
And again, you have to judge your own body. Isn't that right, Dr. Nuruddin? You have to know what you can handle. So don't put yourself in any jeopardy of breaking your fast. You have to know those things. So, Dr. Nuruddin,
just before you go, Fitra,
yes.
Because Dr. Ramadan did get cut off, I think the main point that he was seeking to make with sharing with the sister, you have to work that situation out with your physician before you take off and go down that avenue, particularly if you're taking hypertensive medication.
Yes. So we want to thank Dr. Nuruddin, and we are expecting Dr. Nuruddin back next Sunday to share with us what he and Connie eat for Sahur. We're not going to let you off the hook, Dr. Nuruddin, because we know that our naturopath, our doctor who practices natural healing is going to give us, do you cook, Dr. Nuruddin?
No.
Oh, okay. This is an FOI from the Nation of Islam. That was an FOI from the Nation of Islam answer. No.
So, healthy. Let's make one other announcement before we go. Because I'll be at Masjid Yusuf Shah the first weekend in June.
Okay.
That's in Mount Vernon, New York, and we'll send you the flyer on that.
Yes, we thank you so much, Dr. Nuruddin, for being with us. And for all of you who have any medical problems and you want to address your medical problems from a natural perspective, healing medicine, please follow Dr. Nuruddin. He has great advice, and he is taking care of so many of us over the years. Thank you, Dr. Nuruddin. We have one other announcement that don't go anywhere, Dr. Nuruddin, because I want you to hear Dr. Salima. Sister Salima. Sister Salima, are you on the line? If you take yourself off of mute.
I'm going to bring her on. She's on the line. Yes, I'm here. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. This is our dear Sister Salima, who has just successfully launched an organization. She is calling upon us to step up to our civic duties. And the issue of Palestine being at the top of many of our thoughts because of what is happening, Sister Salima has also taken on the response. The organization that she leads is also taking on the responsibilities that America has to us as a people, because we can't get lost in the shuffle. So I invited her on this morning. to introduce her organization, and I saw the news report that your organization has sent a letter to President Biden addressing some of our issues. So take a few minutes, let us know what you're doing and how we can get involved.
Yes, again, assalamu alaikum, this is Aleth. So we started the Black Muslim Leadership Council really as a response to the fact that there seemed to be a void in community around the addressing of African-American Muslim needs from a policy standpoint as well as it relates to political advocacy. And so I have been working in political organizing for about 15 years, both at the local level in Pennsylvania as well as nationally. And while there have been efforts in Philadelphia, where I'm from, we have elected African-Americans to office at various levels, from city council to state senate and the state house. But we still find that there is assistance that is needed in community around political involvement and engaging in elections. And I know that it's only when we as a people engage civically that we can truly build power and have the unique needs of our communities met. And so I was actually asked by some of the pioneers back in 2020 to start a C4 organization. And a C4 organization is a nonprofit organization that can engage in political activity. And so you can endorse, you can do policy advocacy and lobbying and different things like that. And so last year, I finally decided, I said, I'm going to convene leaders from across the nation and just start having conversations about, you know, what does the community want? If we had a policy agenda, what would that look like? You know, what are the issues that need to be addressed in our community? And how do we support our brothers and sisters in the Middle East at the same time? You know, because I always talk about the fact that, you know, Black Muslims, we understand genocide. We went through 400 years of, our ancestors went through 400 years of genocide. So we know genocide, we know oppression, we know occupation, we know colonialism. And so we stand in solidarity with our Palestinian brothers and sisters. And there has been a history of solidarity dating back to some of our most admired freedom fighters, Malcolm X and Martin Luther King and Shirley Chisholm and Angela Davis and Nelson Mandela, all of these admired figures and heroes in our history stood for the liberation of Palestinian people. And so there is intersection between the liberation of Black people as well as Palestinian people. So we strongly advocate for a permanent, an immediate and permanent ceasefire in Gaza. We also support a two-state solution and the return and the resumption of aid to the Palestinian people. We want to also uplift, however, some of the domestic policy issues that are impacting Muslims in urban communities every day. Not only does that include Black American Muslims, but some of our immigrant African brothers and sisters, Caribbean brothers and sisters, Latino brothers and sisters who are all living in the same communities under the same socioeconomic conditions. And so we thought we need to identify that Black Muslims are really upset too. I think that there's this idea that Arab Muslims and just South Asian Muslims are upset about what's happening in Palestine. But what I have been like screaming to the powers that be is that Black people and definitely Black Muslims are deeply impacted by what is happening in Palestine. And we wield a enormous, you know, voting block in political power, which we have built, you know, over the years. This power has been hard won by our community. And so organizing, the Black Muslim Leadership Council was founded in December of 2023. There are two entities, a C3 side that is engagement around civic education, because it's really important that the people understand how to participate in civic engagement, how to vote in elections, what elected leaders do, how to run for office. If they're going to participate in the electoral process, they have to understand it. So that's our first goal is civic education. Also, nonpartisan voter turnout. ensuring that our people are participating and voting. And when I say nonpartisan, that means we're not persuading anyone to vote anyway. I am personally uncommitted to any candidate in this presidential election. However, we want folks to participate in voting and make their own decisions about what elected leaders are best for our community, for their community, respectively. Leadership development. I think that it is incumbent upon us to build and develop the next generation of leaders through our efforts. And so that's something that we want to do as well. And then the C4 arm, the advocacy arm and political arm, is where we're going to be doing our policy lobbying and our endorsements if we decide to endorse in this election. And, you know, we're also paying attention to candidates down ballot that are not necessarily running for the presidential election, but the congressional members and U.S. senators and state house representatives that are also running in this election are very impactful as it relates to policy as well. And so establishing the policy that impacts the unique needs of Black Muslims, some of the things in our agenda, because we have a domestic policy agenda as well as a foreign policy agenda. Our foreign policy agenda addresses our demands as it relates to the Palestinians in Gaza, but also the Sudanese, the Muslims in the Congo and Syria and Yemen. It's very inclusive of the world, of what's happening in the world, because there's genocide happening all over the world and definitely in Muslim nations. But also we speak to, in our domestic policy issue, agenda, economic opportunity, economic equity, healthcare with a focus on mental health and Black maternal health, which are issues that are absolutely important in our community today. Affordable housing, environmental justice, social and criminal justice reform, but the focus on prison reform, because we know that Islam is a growing religion in prisons and that there are many African-American Muslims that are, you know, incarcerated. So we want to address what are some of the unique needs and accommodations that we can adhere to or support for our Muslim brothers and sisters as well in need. And so it's a really robust project. It's a lot of work. We, you know, I have about 30 to 40 advisors from the Black American Muslim community nationwide. We're focusing our work initially in Pennsylvania, Michigan, and Georgia, because these are all swing states with large Black Muslim populations. But we are doing work all across the nation. We have people that are working with us on our Black Muslim Leadership Roundtable, political roundtable, as well as board members for both entities, the C3 and the C4, that are from all over, Illinois, Chicago, Illinois, Southern California, Atlanta, Georgia, New York, New Jersey, the DMV area. I mean, just about everywhere, North Carolina, and definitely Pennsylvania. And so we're trying to just build an institution that is Black-led and focuses on our issues and uplifts, you know, Black American Muslim concerns. And the reason why I wanted to start this organization is from working in the sort of national American Muslim space around civil rights and political advocacy, I noticed that when there were conversations being held about American Muslims, they weren't talking about Black people. They weren't talking about Black Muslims at all, which is a shame because Black Muslims make up the largest percentage of Muslims in the overall American Muslim community. We are the majority in the American Muslim community, and we've been here. I always talk about the fact that we're not new to this. We've been here since the transatlantic slave trade. Many of the slaves that were brought here were practicing Muslims, and they brought their faith here with them. And so Islam is not new to this nation. We've been here. Black Muslims have been here. I do believe that we have been marginalized for far too long and that we need to uplift ourselves, build power for our communities so that we can get things done and build, preserve the legacy of our pioneers, and sustain our communities.
And on that note, I want to say that the purpose of inviting you here today is to introduce you to this group of attendees, community members, workers, leaders, and that our civic duty, that's a big void. There's been a big void in us knowing more about the political arena from those voices, those trusted voices like yourself. So we want you to come back whenever there are issues that need to be explained to us, and how we can support and show our strength as voters on issues in order to empower your organization to do a good job, to be effective, because we know that those who can deliver the vote also have a seat at the table to speak for us. And so we applaud your effort, we do want to support it. I can see that there's several comments on here from the believers that they say, please include Imam Muhammad. May he be in the highest place in paradise. Speak of leaders that have demonstrated solidarity with the Palestinian people, because we know that he was invited to Gaza, to Palestine, and so we really want you to make sure that his name is always included at the top of your list.
So his name has been included in the conversations. Many of the of my advisors, from Safir Rab to Rashida Muhammad, there are many folks from the community that have been advising me and participated in the drafting of our policy agenda. I myself attend Masjid Allah. I've been a member of Masjid Allah in Philadelphia for over 10 years. And so I wasn't born and raised in the community of UMWD Muhammad. I was raised in the Dar es Salaam community. But I have been a part of, I made Hajj with the WD Muhammad community, with Hajj Pros, EBM Suleiman and his wife, Shahida. And I have been a member of Masjid Allah in Philadelphia for over 10 years. And so definitely, you know, the chair of our our C3 board is Imam Idris Abdul Zahir. He's the Imam of Masjid Allah and was born and raised in the community of Imam WD Muhammad. And so Imam WD Muhammad's influence is all through this project, alhamdulillah. And we wanted to just be as inclusive as possible. I wanted to answer a question that I haven't seen the questions that have been asked here, but I wanted to answer a question that I haven't had the chance to answer anywhere. So this is an exclusive answer to this burning question that many people have asked. And I have been seeing this question online. Why did we call it the Black Muslim Leadership Council? Why did we have to, you know, emphasize that we're Black? Why wasn't it just the American Muslim Council? And I'm going to tell you why. It was very, very intentional for this project to be unapologetically Black. And the reason why that is because there has been an attempt at erasing us, literally, quite literally. There has been an attempt at erasure of Black American Muslims. And so while there may be a day that we don't have to call ourselves Black American Muslims, today is not that day. I wanted folks to know exactly who we are, exactly where to find us, exactly what our history was. I wanted to say we are Black American Muslims. We've been here and we will stay here and we are going to step up and we are going to lead and for them to understand what we have been to this nation and what we will continue to be. That was very important to me.
Just keep continuing to do the good work. And we ask that Allah will guide you and send you a good counsel. And that, again, we want you to come back when those issues that the organization is addressing, bring them to our attention, how we can support it, how we can strengthen the organization. But we do have to close.
Can I just mention the website is blackmuslimleadership.org, blackmuslimleadership.org. One more time, blackmuslimleadership.org. Please follow us. Join our mailing list. You'll get all of our updates.
And you are always welcome to come to study al-Islam. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah.
Let's close, Marsha. Yes, Imam.
Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana innaka antal wahhab. O Allah, give us the excellence of this world and the excellence of the next world, and save us from the torment of hell's fire. Amen.
Amen. Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. We begin with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, and that there's nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God Allah. And I further bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed Almighty God's most humble servant and most noble and generous messenger. Alhamdulillah, all the praise is due to Almighty God Allah. We are grateful to simulcast with the Study El Islam program headquartered in Washington, D.C., and we are grateful to the facilitator, Sister Fitra Mohammed, and the myriad of specialized presenters and guests that she hosts on Study El Islam. We have heard the presenter, our beloved Imam Ansel J. Nuruddin, praise be to Almighty God, on the alternative actions and the exemptions for the fast of Ramadan. If there is any of you that would like to make commentary or either ask a question, we ask that you press 1 on your phone. In the interim, I want to play for you an upcoming broadcast that will be broadcast here on American Muslim 360 this Sunday evening. So I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilize the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Waridduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, that is this evening, inshallah, at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, as we share a four-volume collection of the Ramadan sessions of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi. This evening, we shall move forward and share with you from out of the Ramadan sessions, Volume 2, the second volume of the Ramadan sessions of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad, myself, Kareem Hamid, and our beloved brother, Michael Hamid. So we gratefully appreciate your presence. Praise be to Allah as we share the wisdom, the knowledge, and the intellect, and the insight of our beloved Imam Waridduddin Muhammad as we share the Ramadan sessions. Beginning this evening with Volume 2, we have completed Volume 1, so we look forward to your presence. Praise be to Almighty God. Allah, alhamdulillah. If no one have any statements to make or any questions to ask, praise be to Almighty God. This ends our broadcast this wonderful Sunday morning. Praise be to Allah with the conclusion of Study El Islam. I am your host, Kareem Hamid, along with you each and every Sunday for the study of El Islam. We came to you this morning with the greetings of peace. We leave you this morning with the greetings of peace in the Quranic Arabic language of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. That is translated as, may the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, remain forever regardful and thankful for what Almighty God has done for us, what Almighty God is doing for us, and what he shall do for us. Almighty God asks of us, from out of the 55th surah of the Quran, entitled Rahman, or Mercy. Almighty God asks the whole of humanity, Tabi Ayi Allah Irabi Kumar to Kariban, which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny? May we remain forever grateful and thankful. I bring you now the voice of Abdul Rahman Hatim. We got to be thankful.
Early in the morning, say a little prayer. Meadows fresh fruit coffee as I stumble down the stairs. Tiptoe by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls will keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and let a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
gotta be grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the street, who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough, and he tries to understand. He say, miss, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and I think my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
you gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference in any way you can. You've got to be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
you gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to colors, and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their family. But they gotta be alright, they gotta do the best that they can. Try and make a difference any way they can. They've got to be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
they gotta be grateful for find a life and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum and pre-Ramadan Mubarak. We are grateful to Almighty God, Allah, for this blessed month, the revelation of the Quran. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Almighty God, Allah. I leave you with the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum.